who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of rest and the gift of church family. Thank you that we can come before your presence knowing that you care more for us than we care for ourselves. That you carry us on your heart and that we are the apple of your eye. As I share this morning my experience over the last 2.5 months, I pray that it will be a window through which this church comes together to proclaim who you are and what you long to do in our lives and in the lives of those we interact. In Jesus' name, amen. At the very beginning, when I was reading the book of Romans, you come to that very important verse that Katie sang about. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed. And as I continue to read and study the book of Romans, the importance of the gospel message was kept being placed upon my heart like a burning fire, and I couldn't wait from morning to morning to see what was there next, even in some of the difficult passages, and they are there. I am not ashamed of the gospel. As I thought about that, as I first studied it and read it, I thought, strange that Paul would put it in the negative, I'm not ashamed. I thought, what would be the positive? How would I explain to my congregation, as I thought about sharing what I learned in my study of Romans briefly, how would I explain it in a positive way? And I thought about, what's the opposite of ashamed? And the word came to me, I'm proud. But proud has some negative connotations to too many people. Maybe proud's not the word. So I thought, I know, passionate. I'm passionate about the gospel. But passion can also have some negative connotations. And so I came up with a very, very awesome spiritual term. I am gung-ho. I am gung-ho for the gospel. The word gung-ho actually came from the Chinese. It was kind of a military term about being all in to do the work you're supposed to do. The dictionary.com says gung-ho means wholeheartedly, enthusiastic, loyal, eager, zealous. And to be all that means that you are totally committed. And so this morning, I want you to know I am gung-ho for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for the sermon, after having decided I would use the word gung-ho, instead of the negative, I'm not ashamed, I discovered that when Paul said, I'm not ashamed, he was using a literary device that people would know, that by stating something you're involved in or doing in the negative, that they were to see that is the worst, but how important it is to you, that they needed to look at the positive and see what he was really talking about. By saying, I'm not ashamed, he was telling them, I am all in for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, was Paul all in. You think about all that he went through, the beatings and left for dead and the whippings and the imprisonments and the stonings, and it just is incredible. It meant a lot to Paul to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, 16, 17, we've already read. It goes to the Jew first and the Greek, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the question then becomes, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Actually, Paul answers his own question. If you will turn with me in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible with you, take out a pew Bible. It's page number 939. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul says he is Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Whose gospel is it? Of God. It's God's gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That is a gospel, it says in verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says the gospel is the gospel about his son. The gospel about Jesus. It is about his incarnation. It is about his death on the cross. It is about his resurrection. And implied here, because it says it is about an obedience of that leads to faith among all nations, because we know that Jesus, when he was resurrected, ascended to heaven and intercedes there, it is about his ascension and intercession as well. Paul says the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. If you want a similar statement, you can turn and look later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul outlines the very same message, that the gospel is the gospel about what Jesus Christ has done. I want you to notice the aspects of this gospel. It was promised beforehand. In other words, the gospel is everlasting. The gospel was not an afterthought. The gospel was God's plan from before the foundation of the earth, his plan for the salvation of those who would rebel against him. I want you to know, notice what George Knight says in his book, his devotional book on the book of Romans. He says, the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Christ form the foundation of Paul's understanding of the gospel. What Jesus did forms the foundation. And lest you think George Knight might be out to lunch, Ministry of Healing, page 141, says this: the giving of the gospel to the world is the work that God has committed to those who bear his name. For earth's sin and misery, the gospel is the only antidote. Now, that's kind of an old-fashioned word we don't use much anymore. I suppose if we were to use it in a way that most people would understand, it's the world's only antibiotic for sin. It's the world's only remedy for sin. Earth, sin, and misery, the gospel is the only remedy. To make known to all mankind the message of the grace of God is the first work of those who know its healing power. It's the first work. And so what is this gospel that Paul talks about? In order to help you understand the gospel through the book of Romans, I have put together an outline of Romans, a brief outline, especially the first 8 chapters of Romans. First of all, there's an introduction as to why he is writing this letter to the Romans. And in that introduction, it concludes with what we have already read, the fact Paul outlines his theme, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. In chapters 1, verses 18 to 3, verse 20, Paul outlines the sinner's need of salvation. And in chapter 1, we often go to that to show that God is against immorality. God is against immorality, and that immorality leads to God's displeasure and wrath. But we forget that towards the end of that section, and in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul is leading up to a conclusion. Paul lumps in with the problem of immorality, he lumps in such socially acceptable sins as gossip and backbiting and being haughty and heartless and cruel. In Paul's conclusion to what he begins in chapter 1, showing that those who sin deserve death and will experience God's wrath or separation from God, he concludes with this statement we're all so familiar with. There is no one righteous, no, not one. What he's saying is that all of us need a Savior. All of us need a Redeemer. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's the gospel message. So he goes from showing that we all need salvation to showing that we go from being sinners to being saints, because the barrier that sin causes between us and a holy and righteous God is removed by Jesus dying on the cross. We are justified by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Paul doesn't stop there. In verses chapter 6, verse 1 through end of chapter 8, he says, not only are we justified by faith, but those who are justified will be Spirit-led and have Spirit-led living. They will be sanctified by faith as well. As I studied the book of Romans, it was interesting that both in the section on justification by faith and the section on sanctification by faith, the verbs that are often used at key moments in the passage are verbs that are in the aorist tense and in the passive voice, and that meant nothing to most of you. The aorist tense, we don't have anything like it in English. It means that what he is writing about took place in the past, and yet it has ongoing results. The passive voice means that the person who is the subject of the sentence is being acted upon. He is not acting. And I guess maybe the best way to describe that is, I deposited my check in the bank. That's an action that took place in the past that has hopefully ongoing results. Now, if I say I put my check in the bank, that's me doing it. It's active. But if I say, Gilbert put the check in the bank, Gilbert put my check in the bank, that's passive. He did it for me. Thank you very much, Gilbert. Make it big. Do you get the difference? In both justification and sanctification, the key verbs that are used about the fact that we now are changed and transformed by God is said in such a way that we're reminded it's all because of what Christ did, with ongoing results in what he does in our life, but he is the one who's making it possible for us to be transformed. That does not deny our part in it. That does not deny that we can't just sit there and say, okay, God, you do it. What it is saying is that is our focus, because he's the one who gives the power. And then there are the results of the gospel in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And just so you know, what the rest of it's about, verses chapters 9 through 11 are about how God could save the Gentiles and what happens to the Jews who thought they were God's special people. And chapters 12 through 16 are the practical ways we live in light of the gospel we've received. As I studied the book of Romans, as I read through especially the first 8 chapters, as I thought about my need of Christ, as I thought about my need of justification, as I thought about my need of sanctification, I came to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Please turn your Bibles, page 945. This is Paul's summary of the effects that the gospel should have in your life and in mine. I want you to notice what it says. What then shall we say to these things? What things is he talking about? He's talking about everything he's written in Romans up to this point. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The way Paul wrote that in the Greek, if God is for us, who can be against us, demands, guess what? A negative answer. No one can be against us. If God is for you, no one can be against you. They may try. They may think they are. But if God is for you, what does it matter if anyone else is against you? He goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He intercedes for us for our transformed lives. That's sanctification. Paul once again reiterates, he says, God doesn't condemn, he justified us. God doesn't condemn, he sanctifies us. And who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I want to read that statement in the New Living Translation. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. As Christians who believe the gospel, we have a positive message to give. That which we need and must have has been provided for us through Jesus Christ, and our victory is assured as long as we stay connected to him. Paul goes on, he says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for tomorrow, nor our worries about for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am gung-ho for the gospel. I have good reason to be, don't you? That was less than overwhelming. Don't we have good reason to be gung-ho for the gospel? It's our only hope. The second thing that became evident in my sabbatical is that I'm gung-ho for the message and the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You may say, Pastor Gary, where'd you get that from Romans? I got it from Desire of Ages. As I would read chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph, she did not outline the mission and message of the Adventist Church. And yet, throughout the times when she talked about miracles and people were raised from the dead, she talked about the state of the dead. When she talked about the controversy between scribes and Pharisees, she talked about the Sabbath and its importance. As I went through and we talked and came to other texts, and now and then the various topics of what we believe in came to the fore, and you could see it and you could read it, and you saw how Jesus Christ in his life exemplified that which the Seventh-day Adventist message should be. It is a message that reveals to people the character of God. This may surprise you, because my memory isn't always the best, but I actually, through the years, have remembered one test question from seminary. I remember the test question. It was in my class on the prophetic gift of Ellen White. Dr. Blinko, who was both my professor and became a friend and one of my parishioners at Escondido, one of the most godly men I have ever met in my life. The very last question on one of the tests was this, and I'm not sure I'm going to say it exactly correctly, but this was the question. From the tiniest atom to the greatest world, all animate and inanimate beings will, out of their beauty, this talk about after sin is done away with, after sin is done away with, all, from the smallest atoms to the greatest world, all animate and inanimate, in the beauty and perfection and joy will declare that God is blank. And I thought about that and I quickly wrote, just. And I got my paper back and there was a big red mark beside it. Do you know what the answer is? God is love. In fact, the very first of her books, Patriarchs and Prophets, in that conflict series, begins with God is love. And that is the message we are to convey to the world when we convey the different doctrines of our church. We serve a God who is love. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's holy. But it is his love that holds it all together. And I am gung-ho for a message that conveys like no other church's message, a message that God who created us and who redeemed us and who saves us and who's coming back for us is the God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. I am gung-ho for that message. Often the Adventist message is referred to the three angels' messages. And I think perhaps sometimes we need to figure out how do we bring the gospel into the three angels' message? How do we bring God as a God of love into those three angels' messages? You see, let me just state one way of looking at these briefly and then read you some statements. The first angel's message begins with seeing an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to all the world. And that message is, fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, and sea. In reality, when you boil that sentence down, that long sentence down, it is a call to call people back to God and to the first four commandments. If they don't have God as their God, telling them, watch out for the judgment and you better be keeping the right day doesn't make a lot of sense. If God is not the God they are looking to and the God they love and the God they want to follow, the rest has no meaning. Only as they see a God of love, only as they see a God who cares about them, only as they see a God who in the judgment has saved everyone he can possibly save, and a God who gave us a Sabbath day to rest and be restored physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to spend with him, only in that light does that message make sense. We often use the second angel's message to warn about a system of religion that has fallen. Babylon has fallen. I believe Babylon are what we talk about when we talk about Babylon. But I want to remind you what Babylon really represents. We are told by inspiration that at the basis of every false religion is the idea or the concept or the attempt for man to save himself. When you go back to the history of Babylon, it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, when God had promised through a rainbow that he would never destroy the world again. And mankind said, that's nice, God, but I think I'll build a tower and save myself, thank you. That's the basis of Babylon. And any attempt to save yourself, regardless of what system you're in, is a fallen system and needs to be addressed. The third angel's message is about the mark of the beast. And I have no problem with what we have said about the mark of the beast. But if the mark of the beast is symbolized by the true Sabbath, and the Sabbath is symbolized by our rest in God and trusting in God, you may keep the right day and still not rest in God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to broaden our picture a little bit. The mark of God is the mark of his character on our lives. And that character is a character of compassion and love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. And seeing people not as they are, but as they can be through the grace and power of God. Ellen White wrote a letter to an evangelist named E.E. Franke in 1902. Obviously, she was writing to him about his ministry. And I think this is going to be on the screen. Christ is the foundation of every true church. All who are brought to a new faith are to be established on him. The plain, simple truths of the gospel are to be kept before minds. Christ crucified as the atonement for sin is the great central truth of the gospel, round which all truths cluster. To this great truth, all other truths are tributary. All truths rightly understood derive their value and importance from their connection with this truth. The Apostle Paul makes this fact stand out in royal dignity. He calls the minds of all teachers of the word to the importance of pointing souls to Christ as the only means of salvation. God forbid that I should glory, he says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I am gung-ho for the message of this church, which through its doctrines tells people we serve a God of love who has done everything possible to save us. Nothing more can be done. Won't you believe and trust in him? I'm committed to share those truths with others within the context of the gospel of grace. I know we're running over a little bit. Will you bear with me just for a few more moments? I am also not ashamed of my ministry. I am gung-ho for my ministry. I am gung-ho for my ministry. I believe God called me back when I was in college. In 1994, I was this far from leaving the ministry. I believe he called me again. And as I spent time in Romans and Desire of Ages and reading a couple of other books and time reflecting, I believe I am still called to minister for Jesus Christ. I say that humbly. I say that with all the awareness that there are times I have not been the perfect pastor. I haven't even been the perfect human. I recognize there are times I have made mistakes when I could have done things differently. But I can honestly say I've always tried to do my best. You say, please, don't think I'm bragging. I've got some precedent with Paul kind of struggling through this kind of thing before, so I feel encouraged to do it. I've always tried to do my best. I've always tried to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've tried to be an open book, to be honest, and to be a person of integrity. And I've often tried to serve from a servant's heart. I still want to do that. And I still believe I've been called to the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm glad to be here. We have a mission statement that says that through God's grace, this church will experience God's presence. It's taken from John chapter 15, Jesus' own words, abiding in him. We will embrace God's people. We are to love one another. And we are to express God's character. We are to bear fruit in the lives of other people. I believe that's our calling and our mission through the unique message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am gung-ho for the gospel. I am gung-ho for the gospel. I am not ashamed of it in my ministry. I'm not ashamed because that gospel destroys the barrier between me and my God. That gospel destroys the barrier and distinctions between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. Creeds are no barrier to God. Race is no barrier to God. Gender is no barrier to God. The gospel destroys those. I am gung-ho for the gospel because the gospel is the only antidote to a world of sin and misery. We have no way of taking care of that problem. And so I'm going to ask you, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, which I've thought a little bit about, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, in reality, the Lord's Prayer shows how Jesus lived his life. But the Lord's Prayer is all about the sharing of the gospel. It begins with our Father. It talks about his kingdom of grace that was established by Jesus' death on the cross and our desire to have his will in our lives. It talks about his provision for our daily life, not just with food, but with the spiritual life of Jesus, who is the bread of life. It asks for forgiveness of sin, which only he can provide, and a desire to forgive others. It asks us to keep us from the time of testing, so that he, in the end, will receive the honor and the glory forever. And so, instead of me giving a benediction upon all of us, will you stand with me? Someone who's gung-ho for the gospel, gung-ho for the Adventist Church, gung-ho for my ministry, will you stand and repeat the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.